We've been going through this idea called ecclesia. What we want to do is we want to take what Jesus said about the church. And when we say the church, we don't mean this building or the First Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic, whatever. We don't mean the actual buildings, but we mean the people. And so the word ecclesia, it's not something that we came up with, we made up. It is what Jesus used whenever he spoke to his people and he called them his church. And so that word ecclesia means the called out ones. And so what we want to do is we want to take what Jesus said about his church, about his people, and we want to say, man, that's who we want to be. And church has become a business, a program, rules and regulations, and an entity, and all these other things that I don't necessarily think it was ever meant to be. And so what we want to be able to do is go, Jesus, what did you say about your church? And then can we be those people? Now, if you're new here and you're like, well, then what does this mean? Like, or if you've been listening the past few weeks and you're like, okay, so then why do we still do what we're doing right now? There is a balance, right? Like, I mean, we meet together in a building, but the goal of meeting together is not so that we can mark it off of a checklist and go, all right, God's happy with me today. No, the goal is to come together so that we can be encouraged by one another, so that we can be strengthened, and so that we can be equipped to go out and do the things that God has called us to do. And so really, that's what the role of a pastor, which that's kind of where we are now, where you have a pastor or a pastors, but really the role of the pastor in the New Testament, it very few places does it say what I'm supposed to do. The clearest spot that it says that what I'm supposed to do is equip the saints. And you're like, yeah, but why do we pay you full time if that's all you're going to do? You know, like you have, well, who's going to do this and who's going to do that, right? But the truth is the role of the pastor is to equip the saints. So we come together on Sundays so that we can be equipped so that then we can all go out and be the church. And so we've been talking about these last few weeks. One, it starts with identity. When we talk about ecclesia, the called out ones, we have to start with identity. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and it says where Peter's talking to the kind of the ones that are being persecuted that are running and hiding, which it's interesting that he speaks to them as the called out ones when they're the ones running to hide. And Peter says, hey, but you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of our Lord. And he says that once you were not a people, but now you are his people. Once you did not know mercy, but now you know mercy. So we have to start with our identity. If we don't think that we can do it, then you might as well not even do it, right? What's the I really should have some of these things more prepared, but like the little engine that could, right? I think I can. But if you don't think that you can, you might as well just even stop. Ollie, we have 8 kids. Ollie is, I don't know, he's around 10. And he's playing basketball. And Strawn is not known for the basketball powerhouse, okay? We're actually known as the complete opposite. Ben is trying to reverse that, and it's going decent. But Ollie is 10-ish, and he was playing yesterday, and we had to play Lingleville, who is known for being really good at basketball. And Friday, I was talking to Ollie. I was like, well, are you ready for the game? And he's like, Dad, we're going to get cooked. And I'm like, first of all, it's weird when your 10-year-old is using terms like that. He's like, Dad, we're going to get cooked. I'm like, no, you're not. He goes, Dad, they've got what? And he knew their names. They got this guy and this guy and this guy. And I'm like, so? I said, are you better than you were last year? He goes, yeah. I said, okay. He goes, but so are they. I said, how do you know? You don't know that. And in his mind, they were done before the game even started. Now, truthfully, he's in class. Truthfully, they were going to get cooked, all right? I mean, they didn't stand a chance, all right? But as a good dad, I had to be like, bro, you can do this. And then I saw the team and I was like, y'all are cooked, man. Y'all are done. I don't care how bad they are. Y'all are bad, you know? And so, and they ended up getting beat like, I don't know, like 30-2 or 30-4 or something like that. But that mindset going into it, he was done before he even started. And I think for us as the church, why do we talk about our identity as we are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession? Why do we want to start there? Because God thinks a lot about you. And if we know that, then we can go places that he's calling us to. Then we talked about how church is a community. And why is church a community and why is that important and valuable? Because community and church, the people, the gathering is not just a social club or a thing to make yourself feel better, to surround yourself with like-minded people. But it's a community where we can strengthen one another, where we can hold one another accountable, where I can look at Clint into Clint's life and say, hey, Clint, man, you're professing to be a Christian, but here's what the word says and here's what your life looks like. And Clint, because he knows that I love him, will go, man, I appreciate that. And then in a couple of weeks, Clint will say, hey, Jeff, here's what's going on in your life. And there's no offense because we know that there's community in that. I'm in your life for a reason. You might not know that reason yet. You might be questioning at this very moment, why am I here? Why is he here? But you're in my life for a reason too. And so we use that community as a way to sharpen one another, to encourage. And then we talked last week about the purpose. So identity, community, purpose. And I had 4 things last week and I only got to 2 of them. All right. So this is a continuation of that message. But we talked about how that the church is not supposed to be this passive entity that just sits back. And I feel like what's happened is the church has, especially in America, we were trying to create these bubbles so that we're safe, right? And Jesus says in Matthew 16, he's talking to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we talked about how that the kingdom of God, that the church is an advancing force, that our job and our role is not to sit back and look at all the things that are going wrong in this world and go, oh, Jesus, come save us. I can't wait till you come back. But know that we've actually been given the keys to the kingdom. And if we don't like what's happening, then we have the power and the authority to say, that's not going to happen. Right? So starting with me in my household, if I don't like what the enemy is doing in my household, instead of saying, oh Lord, why me? What are you trying to teach? No, like me, I have the authority to say not in my house. And so we looked at that. And then the last one that we looked at last week was the Great Commission, that we are called to go and make disciples, not converts. The church is great at making converts, right? Any of you guys a product of being made a convert? Me, right? Hey, come get baptized, be saved, and there you go. And then you do that. And then it's like, now what? And they're like, I don't know. That's all they told me to do. That's all I know to do. And then you wander around in life until some older man or older woman comes alongside and says, hey, can I just show you what the Lord is teaching me? That's why a community is so important, because a lot of times we put the responsibility of discipleship on the pastor, on the youth pastor. Oh, he's got his kid out there. On the children's pastor. And we say, hey, fix them. Or teach them everything. But really the responsibility is on us to make those disciples. So that's where we are today. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And I look around and I look at the world where we are today and you think, man, how worse can it get? You look at the tragedies. You look at the evil that is prevalent. Like, it's everywhere. And you're like, man, Lord, what is the plan? Like, how in the world? And in our minds, because we don't, you know, our perspective is just this. We think, man, this has got to be the worst time to be alive in human history. Look at all of it. Human trafficking. There's abortion. There's drugs. There's murder. Like all of those things. And you're like, man. But can you imagine like in Matthew chapter 5 where we're about to read out of, He's speaking to people who are under rule from a foreign government. I mean, I know things are bad now, but like, I mean, God wiped the planet because humanity got so bad. I mean, he wiped out entire cities because humanity had gotten so bad. But like, we think that it's so bad right now, but here it was a bad time. And Jesus's message was not like, man, just go hide in a cave until it passes by. Get your own little bubble, your own little cult, your compound, and just let the world go by and by, and you just stay there and love me. No, in the middle of all of that, he says, he looks at the people and he says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And we have to ask ourselves, do we actually believe that? Like, do we actually think that Jesus' words, when he's speaking not just to his disciples, but he's speaking to us, do we actually believe that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world? Because if we actually believe that, then that changes how we live. If we actually believe that we are those things, that we are the called out ones, then it changes how we see ourselves, how we love one another, and how we do life with those around us. Today's main point is the same one as last week, because this is a continuation. And it says that the ecclesia, the called out ones, is a movement of people committed to following Jesus and changing the world. The church so many times reflects a social club instead of a place of transformation. Martin Luther, he's famous for the Reformation and, you know, nailing the 76 thesis, 95 thesis on the statements on the church doors there. But Martin Luther, he said this. He said, give me 10 men who are passionate about Jesus, and I'll change the world. And today the church says, give me 10,000 followers. Give me a big building. Give me all the things, and man, then we can make an impact. You see, we've changed this idea, and we've put all the responsibility on one person, but really, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he's talking to all of us. Jesus didn't come and say, hey, here I am, and it's me, and it's only me, and y'all just wait till I come back again. No, but he said, you are the salt of the earth. But sometimes we don't feel like that because of life and things happen. But let's just read through this. If you have your Bibles, it's Matthew 5, 13 through 16, or it should be up on the screen there. It says, this is Jesus talking in his Sermon on the Mount, and it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So, Father, we just come before you today. Would you just teach us from your word today? Father, may we be good hearers, but even better doers today. Would you show us one thing for us to take out of this and apply it to our lives? In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I mean, we've heard this, 100,000 times, right? Salt of the earth, light of the world. But we're reading it, we're hearing it from our perspective. Can you imagine that you've started to hear about this man named Jesus, this radical rabbi named Jesus who's saying things that nobody else has ever said, and he calls you up onto a hillside, to a mountainside, and he begins to teach you things. And one of the things that he says, Now, he's not talking to the religious elites. He's not talking to the priests. He's not talking to the zealots. He's talking to tax collectors, to fishermen, to the people who have been written off and marginalized by society. Those that are like regular people that everybody else had said, you're just regular, you're not worthy. And Jesus calls them up on the mountainside and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The impact, we can't even begin to fathom it. Because for so long they have been told, you're not worthy, you can't do the sacrifices, you're not the priesthood, you're not the religious elite, you don't know the law, you can't read, all you are just the commoners. For all of their life, for generation after generation after generation, that's all they've been told. And the religious elite have been separated from them. And then Jesus looks at those people that everybody else said, you're not worthy. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we know this. There's not going to be much that insight on this salt thing that y'all are going to be like, man, I never knew that, right? Because you've heard this lots of times, but it was a preservative, not just for seasoning, but it was a preservative. You know, they would put it on their food to slow down decay and the process of rotting. It would keep things from spoiling. But it was also used in the covenant sacrifices. It was a symbol that pointed to God's faithfulness throughout generations. So when Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, he's saying that you are the ones that keep the world from moral and spiritual decay. That we are the representation of God's faithfulness. You see that you can't push it off on me anymore. We can't be looking for one person, one man, one woman to come and save our country. We can't go looking for one man, one woman to come and save the church, the state of the church. We can't look for one person to come and fix all the problems. You are the church. You are God's plan to bring about salvation into humanity. You have been equipped to do all the things that he's called you to do. And so the goal of this series is to go, oh, so everything that he said, it's possible for me. This week, just hearing from someone in the church, and they began to pray for a situation to happen. And it happened. And they were like, this is crazy. Like it happens, it works. Like I prayed and it happened and it worked. That's been the plan all along. There's no special prayer. There's no seminary degree. There's no like things that you have to do. It's men and women knowing who they are in Christ and walking in the purpose that God has given them. You have the ability to delay the moral decay that's happening around you. And your family, you're like, man, I'm praying. My family is crazy. You don't understand them. And there's this and that and all of this. And what I'm saying is you have the ability to slow that down. You are the salt of the earth. Begin praying and speaking into their lives. Instead of just going, man, that's a weird one. Like, okay, like you're called there for a reason. There's a purpose that you're there. We have the ability. That's what Jesus, when we talked last week, that idea of binding and loosing. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What he says is whatever you allow to happen will happen. Whatever you say, no more, no more. Where we get into the idea that we get to just say, oh, well, I'm that way because my dad was that way and my dad's dad was that way and his dad was that way. And we just go, that's just what I got to live with. You know, that was, Paul had a thorn in his side and I guess that this is just the thorn that the Lord has given me. No, no. What that is that's an excuse to just go, I want to be free from that, but I don't want to be free from that. I want to be set free from it, but I don't want to actually have to go through the work. You are the salt of the earth. Your work can be changed by you. Your family, your neighborhood can be changed by you because you are the ones that the Lord has called there. Here's what Jesus says. He says, but if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. This idea of losing its taste, like it doesn't just happen. Like it doesn't, like if salt just sits there long enough, what's a good word? I don't know. Not mixed with anything, it will stay salt. Jesus says, but if it loses its saltiness, then it's good for nothing. So the way that we lose our ability to be salt is not by just like, oh, well, I guess I'm just not salt today. I don't know. I'm just not feeling it. No, it's because we've been mixed with other things that make us not salt anymore. We allow other things to come into our lives. And these are Jesus's words, so don't be mad at me, all right? But he says that if you lose your saltiness, then you're no good for anything. Like your purpose is to be salt. And if you're not salt, then what are we doing? That word, once again, these are Jesus's words, all right? But loses its taste. That word, man, here's four words that it means. You ready? Sorry. This one's going to hurt. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Should be easier. Dull, sluggish, stupid, and foolish. That Greek word says that if salt loses its flavor, we become stupid. We become foolish. Right? I mean, hopefully none of y'all as parents have said it, but right, sometimes you just think it, you know, like, man. Or maybe it's an employee or whatever, you know, but have you ever sat there? It's probably a driver, you don't even know, they cut you off, and you're like, man, are you really that stupid? Like, what? But when we, as the salt of the earth, get mixed in with other things, then it's like, man, we're foolish. We're dull and we're sluggish and we're no good. The best thing that could happen to us is to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That one's tough. That one's tough to hear. But here's why it's so important. Because you have purpose. Like, it's not like a, oh man, that's a tough message. No, it should be encouraging. Because it should say, I am the salt of the earth. I do have the ability to preserve the moral decay that's happening around us. And we talked about it last week. Like, we're so excited when one person gets elected into office and we're like, finally, yes. They're one person. Martin Luther said, give me 10 people and I'll change the world. Right here, there's more than 10. We have the ability to change it. But it's only if we walk in it. By default, we're not going to. Like, it's not just going to be like, oh, I'm going to wake up today. And you'll probably be the opposite. You'll be feeling salty. You know, like that's a different thing. But like feeling salty and being salt, two different things. That's our natural tendency, though, is to not be salt, to allow those things to infiltrate us, to impurify us. But what I'm saying is it should be an encouragement today because you have value and purpose. No longer do we have to just sit back and go, man, I can't wait for that one person to get elected. Or, man, that one person's going to do a lot of good and I'll just let them run with that. No, you Every one of you have the ability to be the salt of the earth. He calls you it. Are you going to walk in it? I mean, with the Super Bowl today, us Christians, we have a good tendency that when one person who has a lot of influence, or, you know, maybe they've made it to the big stage or whatever, and then one person confesses Jesus as their Lord and Savior, man, what do we do? Man, we eat it up, don't we? We're like, oh man, look at that guy. Oh, that's so good. We like take them on, put them on a pedestal, and we're like, man, that guy's so good. Look at him. He thanked Jesus before he won his award. And I'm like, that's one person. Every morning you have the ability to wake up and to be the salt of the earth, to impact the world around you. Not only did it just like preserve, rot, and decay, but it brought flavor to the foods. Like, you have the ability to be that thing that people are like, how are you so happy in the middle of this? Or like, oh, when Amy walks into the room, man, she just lights it up. I don't know why. I don't know what's different. You know, like, have y'all ever heard that? You say that about people, and what it is, it's like, man, in that moment, they're being salt. Where they don't allow the things around them to drag them down, but yet we preserve what's right. And the truth is that all it takes is just a pinch of salt. Sometimes we hear these messages and we're like, man, but I can't sell everything and move to Africa and work in an orphanage, or I can't do this and that. Like, that first excuse that happens, that goes in our head, is we go to the biggest thing out there. We're like, I can't do that. And it's like, the Lord never even told you to do that. Just a pinch of salt. All you got to be, you don't have to go to Africa and save all the orphans there. All you have to do is just be who the Lord has called you to be right here in that small group that he's given you. There's our weekly cell phone. A diluted church is a powerless church. If we compromise with the culture, if we trade holiness for relevance, if we lose our distinctiveness, what sets us apart, then we lose our power to preserve and to transform the world around us. We can't. Like, what's hard is, man, don't we just want to fit in? But that word ecclesia means the called out ones. We can't blend in with the culture. We can't try to become so relevant to culture and welcoming to the lost that, like, they don't even know, like, they come here and they don't even hear about Jesus. We can't become that where we look just like the rest of the world, because we've lost our saltiness. We've lost our flavor. We've become foolish. We've become sluggish. We've become stupid. The church is supposed to look different. And I know tomorrow when I get on Facebook, I'm going to see some church that did some Super Bowl thing, and they kicked the football or kicked the bobble, whatever they did last year. And it's like, guys, we've got to quit trying to fit in with culture. We're not made to fit in with culture. We've been set apart. You've been called for a reason and a purpose. Holiness matters. Integrity matters. Then he switches over and he says, you are the light of the world. Look what it says in, I think it's verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. Now the idea, right? So one, he already flipped the world upside down by calling them the salt of the earth. But then he says, you are the light of the world. Now light, that's an important thing back then. I mean, it's important now too, but even more so back then. Because when you begin to read the word, there's one that was called the light. God. God was light. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I mean, Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. A prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 49 says, the servant of the Lord is to be a light to the nations. Jesus even said in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows after me will never walk in darkness. So like, to be called light, that would be like, oh, so you think you're God? When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, that was so blasphemous to the religious leaders back then, because they're like, one, he said, I am. He used the same phrase that God did when he met Moses in a burning bush. And then he says, I am the light of the world. But then Jesus doesn't just stop there and say, hey, I'm the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. The church is meant to reflect the very character of God. We've said that last week, that it's not passive, and neither is light, because light invades darkness. It reveals it, it exposes, and it guides. We as the church should look far different. When the rest of the world is going that way, they should be able to look at us, a city on a hill. And once again, back then, that their cities were built on hills for protection and for visibility. But when you were to come up to a city back then, with imagine all the lamps lit up, you knew exactly where to go. All right, so light guides you, it directs you. I think for the church, so many times, when it says that we are the light of the world, when we as the people, the ecclesia, we are the light of the world, our job is to draw people to Jesus. To be that light that shows them the way. Because see, a lot of times, like, light, how do I want to say that? Light shows others the way. Light does not reveal itself. So like, when we are the light of the world, it's not saying, hey, look at me. It's saying, hey, look at him. Use the light that's coming out of me to find your way to Jesus. We are supposed to be visible, an undeniable presence in the world, not blending in with darkness, but standing out as a radiant beacon of hope. Like, people should not have to go, man, I wonder if Jeff is a Christian or not. Like, if you meet, if my, the workers at my job site, like, from like the day two of them knowing me, never once did they have to go, I wonder if Jeff goes to church. I wonder if Jeff is a Christian. I wonder what, like, they know. They know, and it's not because like I wear a name tag over there that says pastor or anything. It's because I speak in such a way that they go, man, no other foreman speaks to us this way. Even this week, one of the guys on the other job site called me and said, hey, can I come back to your job site? I was like, no, you got to stay there for now. And he's like, you just respected us and you spoke to us the way that no other foreman speaks to us. And I said, well, man, that's just who you are. You're a person. I'm going to treat you with respect. Never once do I have to just go, hey, I'm a pastor. Hey, I go to church. Like, people should see that in us. We should stand out differently than everyone else. But sometimes we hide in our faith. We don't want people to know that. And I think so many times we hide because we're afraid, right? Because if we say that we are a Christian, then as soon as we mess up, because we're going to mess up, people are going to go, oh, I thought you were a Christian. I'm like, yeah, that's why I'm a Christian, because I mess up, you know, like, I need him. Busyness, distractions, so many reasons that we have this light and we just take it and we don't talk to anybody else about it. And we just keep it to ourselves. But Jesus said, no, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. That our faith should be something that we share regularly with others. That people should know that when they're hurt, when they're broken, when they're lost, when they're angry, when they're sad, that they can come to me. Once again, not so that they can come to me, but so that they can come to the one who's in me. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. That what you have in you, the world is desperate for. There's darkness all around, except there's a beacon of light, and that's you. And he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You see, the reason we let our light shine is not so that we can get all the praise and all the glory, but let your good works shine so that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. The point of us being the light is not self-promotion. It's not about getting likes or followers or praise. It's about pointing people to Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You have purpose in this life. You are called to be the church. The church is a movement of people that are committed to following Jesus and changing the world. The last one that we look at on from last week is when he talks about the church and the things that we are to be. It's in Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn with me, or if not, it should be up on the screen. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus speaking here, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." I'm sorry, I'll let y'all get there. I still hear pages turning. Luke 4, 18 and 19, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Verse 20, sorry, it's not up there. "He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled.'" Our role as the church is to carry out the mission of Jesus. Like we don't get to just go, "Oh, hey, here's who we are and here's what we're going to do." We don't get to define the mission. The mission is what Jesus said. He said, "I have come to do this," and now you've seen it. Our job as the salt and the light is to be those people that are going to preach the good news, that we're going to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Like Jesus didn't die, ascend into heaven, and he said, "Hey, y'all just hang tight until I get back. I'll be back. Don't worry. It's going to get really bad. And then right before you feel like it's the worst it's ever been, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to save you all again." No, Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, y'all just sit, wait. Y'all are just a placeholder until I get back." No, he said, "Hey, everything that you've seen me do, now go and do." He actually says that you'll even do greater things than I've done. And so our job as the church, as the people of God, your job. So this is where like, hey, this is you, right? This isn't just the church and this is the pastor's job. This is our job as the church, as the called out ones, are to go and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. If we're going to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, then we have to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel to the poor. Now it doesn't mean the poor as in ones that have no money. It says, because Jesus in Matthew 5 said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are those, right? So like, we are to go and proclaim the good news to those who don't have it, because to be without the gospel is to be poor. You can have everything in this world, but without Jesus, you're still poor. You can have nothing in this world, and you can know Jesus, and you'll have everything you need. Our job, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, if we're going to be the light of the world, then it has to be like, it can't just be this, oh, I'm doing great. Everything's good in my little bubble, in my circle. We have to go out, proclaim the good news of the gospel. We have to begin to preach Jesus. That it's not just for the radical Christians. It's not just for the weirdos out there that are like, man, they are really radical in their faith. They won't stop talking about Jesus. Everywhere they go, they talk to people about Jesus. Yeah, that's what it is. I mean, have you noticed how many people you will tell about a good restaurant you went to? Or a bad restaurant, man, you want to get on Facebook and ask opinions on a restaurant, man, there will be 97 comments in 4 seconds on what's good and what's bad and why it's good. But people are like, man, so tell me about Jesus. And you're like, oh, I don't know. Hey, just come to church and my pastor will talk to you about him. We have an opinion on everything. But when we're like, hey, tell me about Jesus, and we're just like, I don't know. I don't even know where to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world means that we have to proclaim the good news. That means that we have to be in places where people that don't know the Lord are there. Like, the church was never meant to just be this compound where we all get to come together and pastor preaches a message, you're like, yeah, amen, good, good, good. And then we all go about our week, and then we come back and everything's the same and we just do it all over again. But the goal is to equip you so that you can go out there to proclaim the good news to the poor. It says that to be the salt and the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that means that we have to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to set the captives free. It doesn't mean a jailbreak. It doesn't mean doing that. But what it means is people that are bound in addiction, in worry, in sin, in bitterness and resentment, that we go into those places and we say, hey, you don't have to be bitter. You've been carrying this thing for a long time, but you don't have to carry it any longer. Instead of just sitting there listening and agreeing and going, man, I can't believe they did that. And then they said that. Oh, and then you said that. Oh, that was a good one, right? Like, instead of agreeing with them, we say, hey, you know that you can release that. Or when someone comes to you and is like, hey, I'm really struggling with this. And you're like, oh, man, don't we all? Instead of saying that, we say, hey, well, you don't have to anymore. The church, our job is to proclaim the good news of the gospel, is to set the captives free. That when we see people walking in bondage, in sin, in doubt, in worry, in fear, in anxiety, that we have the ability to speak truth into them. And because we can see that all as sin, but what it is a bondage that keeps them prisoner. And you hold the key to set them free. And how many times do we just keep that key in our pocket because, man, we're so afraid of what they're going to say if we bring out the Jesus talk? Or we're so distracted by our own problems and our own things that we don't even see it, we don't even hear it, because all we're doing is thinking about ourselves. If we're going to be the church, if the church in America is going to look different, then we have to be different. We can't keep doing the same thing over and over again and going, man, I don't know why this isn't working. I don't know why people are leaving the church like so fast. I mean, there's even one denomination that I think it's like 2 of their churches will close every day this year on average. Like 900 churches. Maybe that's more than 2. 900 churches of this one denomination are going to shut their doors this year. And people are leaving the church. And we're like, man, I wonder why. I wonder why, because the church isn't being the church. The church is just being a place to come and congregate. But you are the church. You hold the keys to their freedom. And can you imagine just standing there holding the key and going, man, I'd hate to share something with you because you might look at me weird. Oh, or what if I pray for you? Man, what if it doesn't work? Or what if I say the wrong thing? And you just sit there and hold that key. Jesus has been given the keys to the kingdom, and he gives it to us. Jesus' mission was to bring the good news, to set people free, to heal, to restore, to reverse the decay. And now through us, the ecclesia, he continues that work. We cannot just be a people that talk about Jesus. We have to demonstrate Jesus. We can't just be people that talk about revival. We have to show them revival. The ecclesia was meant to be a force of healing, of justice and freedom in this world where we've made church about Sunday to Sunday, or maybe Wednesday if you're a good church, and Sunday nights. But really, the church was never meant to be a Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle. The church in Acts 2, they met in homes daily. Was it convenient? Probably not. But they met daily because that's what they were there to do, was so they could go and be equipped and then go out. And it says that numbers were added to them daily. It cannot be a Sunday to Sunday thing. It has to be a lifestyle. We are the salt of the earth. That means that we are called to preserve and to flavor this world. In the light of the world, we are to reveal the darkness and to guide people back home to Jesus. The ecclesia is a movement of people committed to following Jesus and changing the world. We're going to end with this because it's real easy to hear a sermon and go, man, Pastor, you're right. So good. I'm glad I needed to hear that today. But what are you going to change? Like it can be truth. Great. You brought the word today, Pastor. We appreciate it. But if that's all it is, and you walk out of here today without going, okay, so here's what I can do. This one person, man, maybe that's why I'm in their life right now. Or this one thing that I keep seeing over and over, or this coworker. Like, if you walk out of here without taking something today, then what's really different? How is tomorrow going to look any different in your life? How is your work going to look any different if you just walk out of here and go, man, that's a longer service than I'm used to. I thought it was going to be an hour. Or man, I can't wait to go here for the Super Bowl party. If we don't walk out of here and go, Lord, who do you want me to be the salt and light to? Who do you want me to impact? Then what good is it? And here's the thing. You might feel disqualified. You might feel like you've made too many mistakes. You might feel like you don't know what words to say. That's okay. Those are all feelings. Feelings are okay, but they aren't what rule and dictate how we live our lives. That's why we're in the place where we are in America right now, because we let our feelings dictate our decisions. Oh, I don't feel like being married anymore, so I'm not going to be married anymore. I don't feel like having to raise this baby, so I'll have an abortion. I don't feel like saying no to Dr. Pepper, so I'll have more. I don't feel like saying no to this, so I'll do that. We let our feelings dictate our decisions, and they're bad, bad. So today, I'm going to ask you, I don't care if you feel like you can do it. I don't care if you feel like you're not qualified. I don't care if you don't know what words you're going to say. I don't care if you're not coming back. I don't care, because what I want you to do is I want you to go, man, it can be different tomorrow. Your family can be different tomorrow. Your workplace can be different tomorrow. Your commute can be different tomorrow. What if we became known, not for what we're against, but what we're for. The church is known for what it's against. But what if we became known for healing, for justice, for restoration, for truth, and for love? What if we as the church were actually a city on a hill, a beacon of light and of hope? Or do when people see you and they know that you're a Christian, do they see you not as a beacon of light, but as a place of judgment? We're supposed to be light to this world. We're supposed to be salt, to bring flavor, to preserve it. That's the invitation today. What are you going to do different? What has been happening in you and around you that you're going to say no more to? Because the truth is, you have the authority to do it. Every sin is a choice. And you have the ability right now to say, you know what, I hold the keys to that. No longer am I going to pass it off to someone else. I'm going to take responsibility for that. So let's just pray. Ask the Lord to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we just say that we don't want to just hear things today and agree with them, but Father, that we want to walk this out. Thank you that you see me as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world. Holy Spirit, would you just teach me how to be that? Because no one else has done that yet. And so, Father, may we be the salt of the earth. May we be the light of the world. And may we carry out your mission. May we reflect your goodness to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.